our Heavenly Father, as we have been given this commission to send forth the gospel into all the world, we are so grateful that it is thy gospel. We are so grateful that thou wilt provide that that gospel may go forth. Father, forgive us where we have been hesitant about sending forth missionaries, getting on with the task of sending forth the gospel by radio or whatever it may have been, because we were fearful that perhaps there would not be sufficient to provide that the gospel would go forth. How grateful we are that thou dost care for thy gospel and that thou wilt provide. At the same time, however, Father, we also pray that thou wilt forgive where we have witnessed or shared the gospel in our self-pride, where we have had a holier-than-thou attitude, where there has been personal ego that was at stake. Father, forgive, because we know that the only way we will be fit instruments in thy hand as we send forth the gospel, so that we can expect thy blessing upon what we are sending forth, is when we walk meekly before thee, when we walk very humbly before thee. O Father, we know that in ourselves we're sinners, destined for hell. We don't deserve this gospel in any way. Whatever we are, it's only because of thy grace in our lives. Father, we pray too that as we send forth the gospel, we might be altogether faithful to it. Could it be that we will not have shoes other than the shoes that represent the robe of Christ's righteousness, which we are clothed with? Could it be that we will not have two coats and another coat beside the robe of Christ's righteousness with which we should be clothed? Could it be that we'll only be sharing that gospel in the city of God, that is, in the city that we will be involved with the holy city, the New Jerusalem, that we are, that we have a gospel that will bring salvation to those that we are witnessing to? Oh, Father, may we never bring another gospel than the true gospel. May we be altogether faithful and loyal to thee. Father, bless us now as we continue our study in Mark 6, and we pray that as we do this study, that thy Holy Spirit will convict us to be increasingly faithful to the marvelous task thou hast assigned to the church, to get on with the work of sending forth the gospel. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Mark chapter 6, we are talking about, or God is declaring to us, concerning the sending forth of the apostles two by two. And we've come down to verse 11, where we read, "And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust from your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." Well, now, how are we to understand this shaking off the dust against them? Perhaps Luke chapter 10 will help us. There, again, God is talking about the sending forth of the 70, a very parallel passage. The 70 representing, again, the fullness or the perfection of all the believers that God will utilize, the perfection of all the congregations God will utilize in sending forth the gospel. And we read in verse 10 of Luke chapter 10, "But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city." In Acts chapter 13, verse 51, we actually have an account where this actually did happen. The disciples were in, or Paul was preaching in Antioch, of Pisidia, that was the Antioch way up in the north, and preaching the gospel there. And there were some there who did believe. There were the Gentiles particularly who were interested in the gospel. We read in verse 43, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Jews and proselytes. There were Gentiles that had become identified with the Jewish religion, and they were beginning to believe. And then we find in verse 45, the next Sabbath, when Paul continued to bring the gospel, the Jews, when they saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. And so, finally, we read in verse 50, the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came into Iconium. They shook off the dust of their feet against them. Now, in this historical illustration of Acts chapter 13, there eventuated the situation where the whole city, not including the remnant chosen by grace, the few who did become saved within that city, but as a whole city in general, they began to resist the gospel. They began to raise persecution against Paul and Barnabas. They did not want the gospel any longer in their city. This, in this instance, was instigated by the Judaizers, those who had a gospel that was based on a works righteousness rather than based on the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore they were offended by the gospel Paul was preaching, which is the gospel, the true gospel of salvation, a gospel based on grace alone. And so they persecuted Paul and Barnabas. And then Paul and Barnabas shook off the dust of their feet against them. Now, what does this really signify? Actually, I think that what this is emphasizing in the spiritual context is that this city is indicating that they do not want any identification with the gospel. They don't want the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul, the missionary who shakes off his feet symbolically against them, the dust off of the city against them, is indicating you don't want any identification with the gospel, and therefore you're not going to have any. We don't want to be identified with you. The gospel of grace is not going to benefit you in any way. Nevertheless, notice verse 11 of Luke 10. In the beginning of verse 11, the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. We are the true ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have come with the true gospel of salvation. We have become identified with your city. We've walked in your streets, and the dust of your city cleaves to us. But you don't want us, and therefore we are indicating by this action of shaking the dust off against you that there is no identification with the gospel either. You will not be saved. You are really underscoring that your program is going to be judgment against you. Notwithstanding, however, notice verse 11, the last half. Be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Now, why does God say that? Well, you see, the gospel is a two-edged sword. It cuts both ways. And when the gospel is brought to this city, even though, as a city, they do not want the gospel, their hearts are hardened against the gospel. They want no identification with it. And God allows that by this symbolical act of shaking the dust off of the apostles' feet against them. But nevertheless, the gospel has been here, and it will leave an impact upon you. Because you see, the gospel is that two-edged sword that is not only the grace of God, but it also pronounces the judgment of God. No one can hear the gospel and remain the same after he has heard the gospel. Either eventually he will become saved because it will be the gospel of grace in his life, or it will be a gospel of judgment where his condemnation will be the more severe because he has heard about the way of salvation and has rejected the way of salvation. Oh, it will not be the only reason that he's going to hell. There are those who want to teach that the only reason the unsaved go to hell is because they reject the Lord Jesus Christ, and that just is not so. The Bible doesn't teach that. We go to hell because we're sinners. The wages of sin is death. Those who have never heard the gospel, as it's outlined in the Bible, still stand condemned before God because they are sinners. And on the last day, as we read in Revelation 20, those who are unsaved will have to give an account of all of their sins. The books will be opened and they will be judged by what is written in those books. Or as Matthew 12 puts it, every idle word they must give an account of. We go to hell because we're sinners. But if we hear the gospel and persistently reject the gospel, then our condemnation is much more severe. Look at verse 12 of Luke 10. That really emphasizes this. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day, that is at judgment day, for Sodom than for that city. For Sodom. Sodom was an exceedingly wicked city in the Old Testament. Read about Sodom in the Old Testament in Genesis, and they are the very picture of that which is adulterous, that which is the worst kind of sensual lust. They are a picture of a world that is damned by God. And yet Christ is saying it will be more tolerable for Sodom than for that city. Why? Because Sodom didn't have the gospel in the same degree that a city receives the gospel as we come with the whole Bible, with the whole message of salvation as we know it from the Bible. And when a city rejects the gospel, then God is saying their condemnation is far worse for them. Notice verse 13. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works that had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. Now God is talking about, in the historical context, Christ is talking about historical Tyre and Sidon, cities of renown of ancient days, and which subsequently were destroyed because of their sins. And he's saying that, but Chorazin and Bethsaida, they were cities that existed in the area of the Sea of Galilee where Jesus is proclaiming the gospel. And he's saying that if Tyre and Sidon had heard all of the gospel that you had heard, then undoubtedly they would have repented of their sins. But you, Chorazin and Bethsaida, you did not repent. Now, it wasn't God's plan that Tyre and Sidon would repent, and therefore God did not bring more of the gospel to them. That's another question altogether. But Christ is simply emphasizing that the more we know of the gospel, the more our responsibility will be for God, the greater our accountability will be before God. Look, if you have Christian parents who have brought you up in the as best they could in the fear and the nurture of the Lord, if you are identified with a church that is reasonably correctly bringing the true gospel, and yet you as an individual do not want the gospel, you don't want to surrender your will to the Lord Jesus Christ, you love your sin too much, God is simply warning you, your judgment is going to be more severe than all than the judgment that will come upon the others of the world who have never had the spiritual advantages that you have. And so it is a very serious matter when the gospel is sent forth. It always leaves that place different than it was before, even though those who are within that city reject the gospel. This is, of course, emphasized, or would be implied, therefore, in the words of Isaiah 55. The word of God does not return void, but will accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. And that purpose might be more than simply to save. It might also be a purpose of bringing judgment against that city. And when we have come to a point where we don't want the gospel, and God effectively is saying, and I will accede to you so that the very dust of your city I shake off from my shoes, typified by the dust being shaken off from the apostles' shoes, indicating there is no grace, therefore, for you, then it's a very serious matter. If we hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, let's be sure that we repent of our sins and cry out to God for mercy. Well, we go on in verse 12 of Mark 6, and we read, and they went out and preached that men should repent. This is the beginning of the gospel of grace, that men should repent. When you listen to modern day preaching, as you hear it on the radio, as you hear it from your own pastor, how much preaching do you hear concerning repentance? Now bear in mind that when we talk about, or when the Bible talks about repentance, it implies that we have to repent from something. And we don't repent from a glorious relationship with Christ. We don't repent from a marvelous fellowship with God's people. We repent from sin. If we're going to bring the gospel of repentance, the first thing we have to do, therefore, is talk about sin. That doesn't mean that as a gospel team, as a pastor, as a radio ministry, first of all, we're going to catalog all the sins of those that we're going to send the gospel to. We don't have to do that. All we have to do is faithfully declare what the Bible has to say, that we're sinners. There is none that seeketh after God. We're born sinners. Oh, how we try to sugarcoat the pill. We try to say, oh, little children don't sin. They have no responsibility before God. They are blameless before God. We try to talk about those who are carnal Christians. Oh yes, they have some sins, but they love the Lord. Basically, they have accepted Christ, and really, Christ is not quite Lord of their life at all. Oh, how we concoct language and figure out words in order to excuse sin, an alibi for sin. But that's not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ comes right at us, a frontal attack. We're sinners. We're sinners, and we don't have to catalog the sins. We, if we're honest at all with ourselves, and as we let the Bible speak to us, we're going to see the sins in our lives. But we have to recognize this dirty fact. We're sinners. And because of the fact we're sinners, we're headed for hell. How many times have you heard people say, don't preach to me about hell and damnation? That turned me off. When I was so old and I went to church and that pastor was preaching fire and brimstone and hell and damnation, I got filled up to here. I didn't want to hear that anymore. Now I belong to a church And, oh, we're a glorious community of believers. We have real fellowship. We talk about the love of God, and this is wonderful. Well, it may be wonderful for now, but it's not going to save you. The true gospel begins with hell and damnation and the fact that we're sinners and we've got to repent of our sins. Why do we have to repent of our sins? Because sin is what is sending us to hell. And if we begin to repent of our sins, then we're going to see that we still sin. And we're going to be reminded that no matter how we repent, we still are heading for hell because we can't be righteous enough. We have to be perfectly righteous. And that's going to bring us right up to our need of a Savior. We are going to begin to see that all of our righteousness, all of our holy rags, all of the things that we are trying to do is not sufficient. And then in desperation, like the publican of old, we'll begin to cry out, "Oh God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner." This is why we begin with the preaching of the gospel with calling upon men to repent. One of the great weaknesses of the church today is that this is a lost doctrine altogether. There's so little discussion of repentance because there is so little discussion of sin and our need of salvation. Oh yes, there's lots of preaching today where men are told, you've got to live a righteous life, you've got to do this, you've got to do the other thing. And the next thing, we have a gospel where we are really trying to get to heaven by our own personal righteousness. We really think we can live a good enough life, and that's going to bring us to hell for sure. In order to really see our need of a Savior, we have to have held before us the perfection of God's holiness, that we must be absolutely perfect before God, and only then can we be right with God. We will only achieve this by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and being robed with His righteousness. And then, when we have been robed by His righteousness, we will also find in our life an earnest desire to turn away from our sins. There will be genuine repentance, not because we're trying to merit something, not because we're trying to achieve a righteousness based on our works, but because we love the Lord, because we find that we can only live happily before God when we are living obediently before Him. This is where repentance will finally find its place in our life. And so we read in Mark 6, they preached that men should repent, and they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. In the historical context, we read of the apostles in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, that the sign of the apostles were that they did signs and wonders and mighty works, that is, works of power. God used these historical, physical illustrations, they actually did cast out demons, they actually did anoint people with oil that were sick, they actually were used of God to heal them from physical illness, because in this there was the deeper spiritual meaning, this matter of what salvation is. Because you see, to cast out devils means spiritually that a person has been relieved of being under the dominion of Satan and now has been translated into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is no longer under the power of Satan. He is no longer enslaved to devils. That's the wonderful place that we come to when we are saved. And as we share the gospel, it is the power of God that can free men from that bondage to Satan. Well, now we come to this next phrase of verse 13, and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. What does that mean insofar as the gospel is concerned? Is this a practice that we ought to be following today? You might read James chapter 5 in preparation for our next study, and then we'll talk about this matter of anointing with oil and see if we can't understand why God uses this language here. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.